Now, if you would please take your copies of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 2 through 6. Colossians, chapter 4. And verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now let's again go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to gather and worship you. Father, we do present our sacrifices of praise through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his work on the cross covers everything that we do. Our God, we are here now to listen to your word, to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak very clearly out of the scriptures. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us, and that he would be helping us to understand, impressing the word on our hearts, our God giving us grace, that we might long to do the things that you have told us to do. Heavenly Father, as we consider this great subject of prayer, would you be our helper? Would you make us to be a people committed to prayer, growing in prayer? Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, believe it or not, we've come to this last chapter in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And there's only a couple of subjects for us to consider towards the end. In verses 2 to 4, we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer. In verses 5 and 6, Paul's topic is our testimony as believers before the world. And then beginning at verse 7, there's a lengthy section of greetings which contains some important subjects. Now this morning we're going to jump into this short section on prayer. And the rationale for Paul's teaching at this point will be obvious if we ask this question. How are we going to put into practice all that Paul has taught us in this letter? You just think back and survey all that Paul has brought to our attention. The need to maintain our focus on Christ. Over and over again, Paul has directed us towards the Lord Jesus, to his supremacy, to his greatness, to the prominence that he is to have in our lives. And then as well, Paul, throughout the course of the letter, has been teaching about upholding a biblical salvation that testifies to the transformation of sinners through the work of Christ. That is something that is being downgraded today in many places, and yet we want to uphold that. How are we going to do it? And then as well, throughout the course of this letter, Paul has been instructing us about refusing the influence of false teachers. Many things today would try to pull us away from Christ. So how are we going to resist those kinds of influences? In chapter 3 especially, the apostle was exhorting us about practicing the new life that comes from union with Christ. And he spent considerable time about how to do that in terms of our church relationships and also with regards to relationships in the family and at work. So all of those things, how are we going to maintain those emphases? How are we going to practice the things that he has been teaching us? And the answer is, prayer. Prayer is essential. If we're not praying over these matters, if we're not coming to God again and again asking for his help, we'll have studied the book of Colossians, we'll have closed it and go on to something else, and it won't have any lasting influence on our lives. But we need to remember that as Paul brings these things before us, he doesn't say, okay, here's how you're to live as Christians, now get going. Paul doesn't do that. Rather, he says, here's how you're to live as Christians, keep praying. Keep praying. Prayer is essential to living out the Christian life. Don't stop praying, Paul would say to us. Keep crying out to God for all of the help that you desperately need. If we desire, as we ought to if we're God's people, that the book of Colossians would transform our lives and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be taking these things and we're going to be praying. And we're going to be asking God to change us, to transform us, to be like the Lord Jesus. Now this morning, we're going to take up verse 2. Some basics about prayer. And then, Lord willing, either next week or the week following, we'll come back to verses 3 and 4, where Paul brings to us some specific requests that should fill our prayers. Requests for the ministry of God's Word. So, verse 2, some basics about prayer. We begin, first of all, by listening to a call to prayer. A call to prayer. Now, when you look at Paul's references to prayer in this letter, it gives us some pretty important insights. For instance, if you turn back with me into chapter 1, and look at what Paul says almost right at the beginning of the letter in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So just imagine sitting in the church in Colossae, in this congregation that the Apostle Paul is writing to. And they're reading this letter to the church. And they've never met this man. They've heard of him, no doubt. When he was in Ephesus, 100 or so miles away, and had a powerful ministry, they would have heard from him. They know that their pastor, Epaphras, was probably converted under his ministry and learned much to be able to preach to them. But here's a man writing to them, and they've never met him. And the first thing he tells them, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm bringing you to God. I'm asking God to help you and produce certain things in your lives. And then turn back over to chapter 4. And this time down to verse 12 in this section of greetings. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, we don't have all of the details, but we understand, or we conclude sort of from Paul's words, that Epaphras, one of the pastors in Colossae, had made the long trip to Rome to be with Paul in his imprisonment and to help the apostle. And so Paul can write, in our times of prayer together, as I have the opportunity to listen to Epaphras pray, I can say this, he's praying for you. In fact, he's wrestling with God for you in prayer, that you would grow in grace, that you would become mature Christian believers. So, this church would have known that there are men in the gospel ministry, Paul and Epaphras, who were praying for them continually. They were aware that they were the focus of prayer. And here, just stop and think about the note back in Acts chapter 6. Remember the establishment of the deacons and why that happened? Because the men who were serving as pastors in the church were too busy looking after the widows, and so they said, we've got to give this ministry to somebody else. And what was their commitment? But we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And that's what we see in this testimony here in Colossians, that Paul, even though he'd never met them, was praying for these people. Epaphras, though he was away from them temporarily, was praying for these people. They were the focus of the prayers of gospel ministers. And I can testify, or at least the walls of my study could testify, that I pray for you. That you are the focus of my prayers week after week in my office. But then we arrive here at this exhortation in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And it becomes obvious that prayer isn't something that pastors merely do. This is the calling of all of God's people. So they had these examples before them, and now Paul says to the entire congregation, in a sense, now you join with us, you continue in prayer as well. It's something that we're to continue in, something that we're to be devoted to. Now that brings us to ask the most basic question. What is prayer? I don't want us simply to conclude, well, here we are in a Christian congregation, we talk about prayer all the time, we have prayer meetings, we have prayer in our services, and just, okay, well, let's go on, what does it mean to continue in prayer? Let's back up and ask this most basic question, what is prayer? If we're called as God's people to do it, it's obviously something that we need to have a good understanding of. So what is prayer? Well, if you study through the New Testament, you'll find the various writers using several different words that speak of prayer. But here in Colossians 4:2, Paul uses what is probably the most basic, simple word for prayer. It means simply speaking to God. Speaking to God. That's what prayer is. It's speaking to God. Now, in a sense, the entire Bible is like a handbook showing us people speaking to God. How they did that. The words that they used. The issues that they brought before God in prayer. But the most basic testimony that you find in all of those examples is that prayer is people speaking to God, calling on the name of the Lord, taking words and communicating with God. Now, though that idea is very basic and simple, it really presents to us the most incredible reality. For instance, if I was to give each of you an assignment, just go and try to talk to someone who's very important in the eyes of the world. Perhaps if you're a businessman, you'd like to go and talk to Warren Buffett and ask him how best to invest your money. If you're a sports fan, maybe you'd like to go and talk to one of the Hall of Famers and ask them how they got that goal. Or maybe if you're like me, a royalist, you'd think it would be really great if you could sit down and have a conversation with the Queen. Wow, what would that be like? But if that was your assignment this week, just go and try and do that and see how far you could get. You couldn't get past their security even to say hi to them. But the God of heaven, that's a different matter. You can speak to him anywhere, at any time, and he will hear you. And though he is the greatest being in this universe, he's not unwilling to listen to you. Though he has awesome responsibilities and work that he's always involved in, as he rules over the world, he's never too busy to listen to you. And you can talk to him as long as you want to. There's no 5-minute limit. He'll give you his ear for the whole time. It's the very reality that we began the service with when Al read to us from Psalm 86. Listen again to some of those words as David prays to God. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. So you don't need to be somebody great to get the ear of God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. You don't have to be limited to a set time. God doesn't say, make an appointment with me at 8 in the morning and I'll be there for you, but 9 I'm busy. No, all day long David was crying out to God. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. It's the gracious character of God which becomes the foundation of his willingness to hear us and his invitations for us to come and pray to him. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. That's prayer, isn't it? David is just talking to God. Talking to God with an expectation that God is going to listen to him and answer him. Now, what Paul would remind us here in Galatians 4:2 is that prayer is not something unique to David or to gospel ministers. Prayer is something given to every Christian. In fact, it identifies the true Christian. In other words, every Christian prays. Every Christian, if you're a child of God, then you're going to be a person of prayer. Prayer for the Christian is like breathing. Every living person breathes. If you don't breathe, you can't be alive. And the same is true of Christians. If you're a Christian, you pray. You talk to God. You can't be a Christian without prayer. Now, by praying, I don't mean that you're going to go through a form. There are lots of people who think that they're praying, but what they're doing is they're really going through a form. They're saying their prayers. They've got this form, this rote system of words that they go through day by day. They have a pattern that they just repeat over and over. It may be at the beginning of a meal. It may be when they go to bed at night. It may even be using what we call the Lord's Prayer, just repeating it over and over. But that's not prayer. That's just repeating words. Try communicating to your wife or your children like that. Just memorize some words, memorize a form, and then just repeat that every day to them. The same words, every day, every day. Whenever you see them, use the same words. They're going to think, you don't really want, you're not really serious about a relationship with them. You're not really communicating to them. But every Christian prays, they talk to God. And that's why Paul gives the exhortation this way, continue in prayer. It's not start praying, but continue in prayer, because they were already doing it. It's like our Savior's teaching on prayer in the Gospels. He said to his disciples, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, because every follower of Jesus prays, he speaks to God. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was first converted to Christ, and people wondered if he was really a Christian, the man Ananias that God was going to send to Paul, newly converted, identified him this way. Behold, he is praying. In other words, Paul's now a genuine Christian. He's become a man of prayer since he's been converted. It was the beginning of his Christian life. It was a life begun in prayer. Now, if we're going to faithfully apply this text, I have to ask the question, do you pray? Are you a person who speaks to God? Do you count it to be one of the greatest privileges of your life to be able to verbally communicate with the Lord of the universe? That every day you get to speak to God. I remember a pastor many years ago saying, if you want to convict your people, just preach on prayer. I can assure you that's not my purpose. I know that we all need to grow in prayer. I'm sure we've all been convicted that we don't do it enough. But if you do pray, what I want to encourage is that you would grow in this Christian duty. I want you to be overwhelmed with the privilege you get to speak to God every day. I want you to enjoy that wonder of being able to talk to God. But if you hear this morning and you don't pray, I want you to be honest. You're either not a true Christian or you're in a terrible state. And your greatest need is to pray and seek God for his forgiveness and cleansing and perhaps for his salvation. My prayer would be that you would come to know the joy of speaking to God every day. Well, that's the call to prayer that Paul gives to us. Now, secondly, some important components of prayer. Some important components of prayer. If you're a beginner in the kitchen and you want to make a cake, the worst thing that you could possibly do is just grab some ingredients, throw them all together, put them into the oven, and expect that you're going to pull out a wonderfully smelling, delicious tasting cake. You need a recipe. You need a guide to be able to follow. And though prayer is just speaking to God, it's unlike speaking to any other person, any other individual that we know. And as we come to the work, we come totally unprepared and ignorant. But we have a guide. God's book, the Bible. And here is the spiritual recipe book for speaking to God. While Paul doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about prayer in these verses, he gives us three essential components that need to be part of a growing prayer life. These are three things that we can use to examine our own prayer life. The first component, perseverance. Pray and don't stop. Pray and don't give up. The word translated in my ESV, continue steadfastly in prayer, sometimes translated devote yourselves, comes from a word that means to be strong towards something. To be strong towards something. There's the idea of effort being poured into an endeavor. And the present tense that Paul used adds the idea of continuing in this work. Don't stop. Don't give up. It's the very idea that Jesus emphasized over and over again in much of his teaching on prayer. Those three words that he often used to urge his disciples to pray, ask, seek, knock, could be translated this way: ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. Don't give up praying. And he used parables to stress the truth. He used that parable of the widow before the unjust judge. And she came to him, she had a matter that she needed solved, and he refused to listen to her. And so she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming, and finally, he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus stresses, be like that widow, keep coming to God. And then there was that other parable, the man who had a drop-in guest at midnight. The food in his kitchen was all gone, so he went to his neighbor's house and began knocking on the door so that the neighbor would give him a loaf of bread. And the neighbor cries out inside, everything's put away, our kids are all in bed, we can't come. The neighbor kept on knocking until finally the man got up and gave him the loaf of bread. And Jesus said, be like that with God. Keep knocking on the door, keep coming to God, and don't stop. And one of Jesus' parables even begins with this word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So always praying, always coming to God, not losing heart, not giving up, not saying it's no use, I don't have the answer. Just keep coming to God in prayer. Now, as we think of this exhortation to perseverance and what Paul is saying about prayer here, we often think of these biblical exhortations as addressed to individual Christians. But there's no indication that Paul has gone from viewing the church to focus on the individual. Now, it is true that we must pray as individual Christians. We must be developing our prayer closets in terms of our devotional life in a concentrated time of prayer, as well as making sure that we're sending up arrow prayers through the course of the day. But this exhortation is important for the church as well. The church, as you know, is to be a praying community. God wants his house to be a house of prayer, and we must be committed as a church to prayer. The very language that Paul uses here to continue steadfast in prayer, it's the same language that Luke used in Acts 1 and 2 to describe the early church. In Acts 1, it was the 120 disciples waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they continued steadfast in prayer. Then in Acts chapter 2, when that mighty day of Pentecost had taken place, the Spirit had been poured out from heaven, and Luke is describing the life of that church. He says that they continually devoted themselves to prayer. They continued steadfast in prayer. Mark Johnston, in his helpful commentary on Colossians, said this: "One of the most striking features of the extraordinary expansion of the early church, recorded as it is in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, is the link between gospel growth and fervent prayer on the part of those early believers. The regularity and intensity of their times of prayer are almost invariably linked by Luke to the way the gospel continued to spread with remarkable speed in the chapters that follow." The message is clear. If you as a church want to see God glorified in the world and the gospel spread and be successful among unbelievers, you've got to continue steadfast in prayer, not just as individuals, as a church. You've got to be gathering together and you've got to be pouring out your united soul to God for His blessing. Times for prayer are vital to the life of the church. That's where our power comes from. That's where blessing from God originates. It's when God's people together are lifting up their voices to the Lord to cry out to God that He would give us the help that we need. Now, I know that some of you have to work on Wednesday nights. I know that some don't drive at night. But if you're just at home, why not plan to come and join us? If you have young children, why not take turns? One parent coming one week, the other the next. Some of our parents already do that. If we want to see our church bringing glory to God, we've got to pray together and not give up. So that's the first component that Paul emphasizes here, the need for perseverance in prayer. Then secondly, another component of prayer, watchfulness. The word means literally to be awake, to be alert. It clearly echoes the teaching of Jesus to His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." The implication is that the Christian and the church is facing dangers every day. And so we have to be alert. We have to be watching out for these dangers. And we have to be bringing them to God. And we have to be crying out to Him for the help that we need to be overcomers. Now, obviously, in terms of being awake and being alert, it means we have to be physically awake. We have to be physically awake in order to pray. And I think that there are many of us who could acknowledge that that is sometimes a struggle. I know that on Sunday mornings, when I get up early to prepare, often I'm very, very tired. And I get down before the Lord to pray, and if I put my head down, I can be fast asleep. I've caught myself like that before. We've got to be physically awake. You have to do something. You have to either stand or shake yourself or get a cold glass of water or a cup of coffee or whatever it takes to be able to keep yourself physically awake. in order to bring these things to the Lord. But then we also have to be awake spiritually, don't we? When Paul in Ephesians, the parallel letter, gives similar exhortation about prayer, it's in the context of the spiritual warfare that we're experiencing as believers. Are we conscious daily of the devil and his allies, the spiritual powers that are against us and want to make us fall every day? Are we alert to the remnants of sin within our own hearts that want to turn us away from God, that would encourage coldness and dullness in spiritual matters? Perhaps here it would be good to ask the question, thinking of the need to be spiritually awake, why is it so hard to pray? Why is it so hard to pray? Often in your devotions, it's easy to read the Bible, easy to grab perhaps a spiritual book that you're reading and go through that. But sometimes when you get to praying, it's like pulling teeth and your mind, you just find it all over the place. Just this past week, in the middle of praying, all of a sudden I was painting in my living room. Why does that happen? Because there's an enemy right in here that doesn't want us to pray. And it will do anything, bring any distraction to keep us from talking to God and having that ongoing communication that we need. That's why we need to be alert. Often when that has happened to me, I have to come back and I say, Lord, how dishonoring to you that you're the God of heaven and earth, and yet my mind would rather think about painting in the living room than talking to you. What enemy is there in my soul that would pull me away from talking to you and get me to focus on that? We've got to be spiritually alert and bringing these things to God and asking for His help. The third component, perseverance, watchfulness, but then this final component that Paul mentions here, thanksgiving. The need to fill our prayers, our speaking to God, with thanksgiving. If you look back into chapter 3, and I just ask you to turn there for a moment, where Paul was teaching about church life, you see that thankfulness was an essential part of living out the new life that we have in Christ. Look at verses 15 to 17. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, seeking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so then that passage, as we think about living out this new life of Christ in the midst of the church, we're seeking to maintain peace. Is there trouble? Work at peace. Work at peace. And be thankful. And then we're ministering the Word of God, whether it's publicly or one towards another. We're encouraging one another out of the Scriptures. And be thankful. And whatever you do, so all of life, all that we do as a church, all that we do through all of life, even as individuals, thankfulness. We must be a people eager to thank God. And so Paul says, bring that into your prayers. Make your prayers full of thanksgiving to God. Be eager to thank Him when you see answers to our prayers. How often do we fail to do that? Something happens, God has answered our prayer. Why isn't our first response to drop to our knees and say, Lord, thank you? I remember working for a man in Mississippi. He had a cancer scare. And he came home afterwards. He was telling me about it. He'd just been to the doctors, and the doctor had given him an all clear. And he said, I'm going up to my bedroom to thank God. Why isn't that just what we do all the time as we see God loading us down with blessing day after day? But not only should we thank God for answered prayer, we should thank God for unanswered prayer. Because unanswered prayer, well, what is it? Well, it's God either saying no or not yet, because His will is better than what we've been asking for. And so even then we have reason to thank God, and that can be a useful check on our hearts against the murmuring and complaining that often arises. So instead, thank Him. Last week when we were reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and we saw the Lord Jesus confronting many of the disappointing circumstances He experienced in His ministry. John the Baptist, His forerunner, doubting that He was really the Messiah. The people in Israel sloughing off His ministry. Ah, He's not the Messiah. The cities in Galilee where He had performed so many miracles, not responding to Him. What was the first thing He did? I thank You, Father. He acknowledged the sovereignty of God in all of the experiences of His ministry. Brethren, we need to be checking our prayers and make sure that thanksgiving is something that we regularly speak to God. So continue steadfast in prayer with watchfulness and thankfulness. Is that what you are determined to do? Here's a quote from an old writer. There is no business that can be compared with that of obtaining pardon, grace, and glory. There is no business that can be compared with that of obtaining pardon, grace, and glory. What do you love to do? What do you love to be involved in? What business or what hobby or what activity grabs your attention and you just love to do that? Compare it to prayer, and it just pales in insignificance. Because for a person to be coming to the God of the universe and asking, would You forgive me? And would You cleanse me with the blood of Jesus? There's nothing like that. Even though you come to God and you feel awful when you're guilty and shameful and you've got to confess some sin to the Lord and you hate that, yet to go away from that time and know that God has answered your prayer and He's forgiven you and He's washed you clean, there's nothing like that. Prayer is the way we receive the grace of God, the help that we need for every day. Oh Lord, I've got this circumstance I've got to go through. I've got to deal with this person. I'm uncomfortable here. I don't like to do this. Lord, would You give me grace? And then you come to the end of it and you think, wow, how God is faithful to answer prayer. Prayer is how we will finally make it to glory. How are we going to get to heaven? Well, of course, foundationally upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only His life and His death on the cross that can ultimately make us acceptable to God in heaven. But on that foundation, it's going to be prayer that's going to get us to glory. as we're seeking God every day, as we're talking to God, as we're speaking to God, as we're listening to Him out of His Word, and then responding to Him. And we'll look back over life and we'll say there was nothing better than being able to speak to God. And the glory of heaven is that this incredible God will be there before us and we'll be able to speak to Him. And He'll gladly converse with us. What blessings we have as God's people. Do you talk to God? Do you know what that means? If you don't, start today. Just talk to God out of the depth of your soul and ask Him to work in your life and to save you through Jesus Christ. He loves when people come and talk to Him like that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand this glorious privilege of being able to talk to You. Father, would You fill our hearts with joy when we do it, even at the prospect of it. Grant that our times of prayer will come to the end of them and we'll say, oh, it's been good to speak to God. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for such privilege. Lord, we know that our prayer lives are often very poor and weak. Help us to grow. Help us to desire more. Give us grace, our God, that this will be something we pursue as individuals and as a church to bring honor and glory to Your name in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.